Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we hear it now and ponder upon it, you might help us to grow more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Well, welcome to a brand new year and a brand new beginning. I wonder what you hope for in this new year. People sometimes talk about making New Year's resolutions. I've only occasionally tried making and following them. They usually don't last very long. And usually I'm more likely just to set a number of goals for the year ahead. Anyway, as I said, New Year's resolutions are so often broken, but I guess we all have hopes and dreams for what the new year might hold. I know the events of the last few years have made some people more than a little apprehensive about what this next one might hold. I'm not sure whether you've seen the cartoon or not, but there's one doing the rounds a bit of a whole group of people peering cautiously around the corner and with a long-handled broom poking open the door labelled 2022 to see what it might hold. Over recent months, we've had droughts and floods, storms and bushfires, the continuing uncertainty of the pandemic. There have been those seemingly insoluble problems of family violence, intrigue, corruption, and so on. Then, of course, there were the ever-present conflicts in so many parts of the world, with hostages and massacres, school shootings, and the like. I know many people's hopes for this year is that some sort of lasting peace and reconciliation between peoples might somehow be possible around the world. A few years ago now, the Rudd government made a formal apology to the Aboriginal people and the Stolen Generations. And last year, our own state government commissioned the former governor, Professor Kate Warner, and Professor Tim McCormack, to consult and to report on a pathway to truth-telling and treaty. These and other gestures have been significant milestones in reconciliation between black and white in our own country and state, though there's clearly still much to be done. And it's not that long ago that we had the Royal Commission into Child Abuse in Institutions, trying to achieve justice, peace, a degree of closure, and even some sense of reconciliation to the victims of these terrible crimes. I wonder whether reconciliation is one of your big hopes for the year ahead of us. Alienation and reconciliation seem to be two catchwords of our age. Much is said about both alienation and reconciliation, and most people will have experienced at some stage or other alienation by or from something, and so feel in need of reconciliation. For reconciliation presumes a prior state of alienation, in need of being restored, a state which is sadly all too common. Married couples become alienated from each other, and so marriages break down. Children and parents become alienated, and so children run away from home, or family members don't talk to one another. Nations and people groups become alienated, and so hostilities result. People talk a lot about the need for reconciliation. Reconciliation between all these groups, reconciliation between Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal Australians, reconciliation in the many areas where people feel alienated in modern society. Alienation seems to be the big problem facing people today, and everyone is searching for some kind of a solution. Well, the great news is that God, in his wisdom and grace, deals with all of our big problems and our small problems too, through his gospel, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel meets our every need, and that's why it is good news. It's in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ that true reconciliation is available for all these situations I described of human alienation. St. Paul wrote a lot about a particular situation of alienation in his letter to the Ephesians, a portion of which we heard today. Ephesians is a whole letter dealing with reconciliation and restoration of people into healed relationships. The particular situation he deals with in this letter is the alienation between Jews and Gentiles, a major division in the world of the early church. He wrote to the church in Ephesus, to Gentiles, who he says were once far off from the people of God. And he wrote to them of the great privileges that have now been granted to them in Christ. Paul, writing as a Jew, to a group of Christians whom it's presumed were entirely Gentile, could appear to be a bit smug and superior. He tells them a little after today's passage that they who had been far off have now been brought near. But he says it was all through Jesus Christ. It was all done through the gospel or good news about Jesus Christ. In the passage we read today, he explained how they'd gained access to God and they'd gained membership of God's people, which they'd formerly been denied, and it was all achieved for them by what Christ had done beforehand. And he says it was all in accordance with what God had planned beforehand. He'd planned it for them since before the creation of the world. The old alienation between these two groups simply no longer existed, because both groups had been brought together. The wall that had divided them had been destroyed. Reconciliation between Jew and Gentile was what God had planned to achieve all along, and he achieved it according to his plan through redeeming both groups through the blood of Christ. But a message like that, a message of reconciliation or restoration between Jews and non-Jews, might seem a bit distant and irrelevant to us, most of whom, I would guess, have possibly never even met a Jew, let alone felt that ancient hostility. Well, I think the point is that it was unlikely to have been a major issue for the Ephesian Christians either. Certainly they were more likely to have had contact with Jews. They were probably more likely to have felt some of this animosity. They'd probably understood the Jewish faith better than us too, with all its claims to privilege in relationship to God. These particular feelings of alienation, though, may have really served Paul more as a teaching opportunity than of being a real source of conflict going on in that particular church. He focuses on this one fairly well-known instance of alienation and reconciliation, but his teaching deals more generally with the issue of alienation as a whole, its source and its solution. That makes the whole argument very relevant to the Ephesians and also to us, and also of great importance. The real reason why there was this enmity between Jews and Gentiles was that both groups needed to be reconciled to God. Christ broke down the wall of enmity between Jews and Gentiles precisely because he destroyed the enmity between all mankind and their Heavenly Father. All that we are and all who we are is dependent upon us being in Christ and having all the riches of God's grace lavished upon us in Christ. And this, Paul says, is the revelation of the mystery which lies at the very heart of God's will. If we want to know what the entire will of God is all about, it's to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Jesus Christ. And such reconciliation and restoration to God first of all and then to others is all on account of the cross of Christ. For when there's enmity between people, there's a degree of hostility on both sides. Likewise, when there's enmity between people and God, there's a degree of hostility on both sides there too. We were by nature in rebellion against God, and so God's wrath was directed against us. But in the cross of Christ, the price for our rebellion is paid, God's wrath is averted, and our rebellion is turned around. In other words, the enmity is destroyed between God and humanity. And as a direct result, the enmity is also destroyed between those who were formerly God's people and those who were formerly far off. Now, through Christ, both groups have been brought together under one head, even Christ Jesus. This new year is an opportunity for a new beginning, where we look ahead and we think about the greater reconciliation that we would like to see in all areas of society. But as we look forward to that promise of all things being finally united under the headship of Christ, the promise of which the Holy Spirit is the down payment, we are also forced, as we look forward, to also look back. We look back around 2,000 years to the coming of the Word to become flesh, to dwell among us. That great event and his death and resurrection make such reconciliation with God possible. And we look back even further beyond that, into the recesses of eternity, to the centre of the will of God himself. As we long for greater reconciliation in the future, we rest assured that the eternal plan of God is to bring all things together under one head, Jesus Christ. We can work at reconciliation between various alienated groups, and indeed, we must do that. And we can certainly make much progress. But it's only as people are reconciled to God that they can truly begin to be reconciled to one another. Without first knowing the reconciliation to God offered in the cross of Christ, then any other reconciliation between people will at best be partial. It's only as we become one in Christ that we truly begin to overcome the various alienations that so often and easily divide us. As we look to help to bring about these greater reconciliation between all people this new year and beyond, let's also make our New Year's resolution to aim to introduce people to Jesus, the only source of true reconciliation to us all.